Welcome. I'm very happy to see all of you here. And I see some faces that I know. So that makes me happy. And my friends are here to encourage me and help me. So I'm here to share with you a little bit of my journey and also some principles I learned, some mistakes I made that I don't want you to make, and some right things that God allowed me to be part of, so that I will share with you, so maybe it can be a blessing to you and your family. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for life. Thank you so much because you gave us this beautiful day, and we praise your name because you are our creator. And I want to ask your blessings, Lord, in this presentation. Give me the right ideas, the right thoughts. Give me especially your Holy Spirit, not just to me, but to everyone here. We want to do your will. We want to do the best to serve you through the education of our children. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first I will introduce myself, because I don't know most of you here. So this is my family, and this picture is from 2 weeks ago. It was on my husband's birthday, and I have a couple. This is my family kind of like a little while ago when they were teenagers. We were working at the Amazon. Well, now in this picture we work for Washita Hills College. When my two sons attended, they studied college there. My husband's a pastor, and my two sons, they are studying theology. So we are all together. We have the privilege of they study. They are in college in a very good place, and they're still living at home. So it's a blessing. We want to keep together until the Lord says, okay, now it's time to part. But we want to do the best we can, and we want to strive together until the end, if possible. Of course, when the Bible says you leave your father and mother to get your wife, so if you're not with father and mother, how you will leave them? So I hope they can stay with us, but that's the Lord. If he decides they have to go somewhere before, it's up to him. So we trust him. So this picture, we were living in the Amazon, where my husband was teaching the seminary there. He worked for the South American division, and I was homeschooling them. And this was when our journey was starting. I was already making mistakes, but also having victories, and we were at Andrews University at this time. And this were when they were just, my second son was just born. So like I felt like, okay, now we are father, mother, son, and brothers. So like we felt that completeness in the nest. And I was very happy, and I had to decide that we were going to homeschool. And I will tell you how that happened. I always looked children as like tender plants. Even when I was just single, I loved children. And my dream was to be a preschool teacher, but I obeyed my parents, and I pursue other careers because they told me to do, and I obeyed, I was happy. But I always had this dream of about education. And I came to United States when I was 23 years old, and I was married. And my husband was pastoring three churches in Massachusetts. And we went to this retreat, Unicake. I don't know if anyone is from that area. But we went to that camp, and I had no children. And I met a family, a beautiful family, father, mother, I think 4 or 5 children. And they were always smiling, and they were always around each other, and they were happy. And a little boy was just like, look at me, smiling all the time. And I was like, oh, those children are wonderful. And I came to them and I said, hi. And we start to talk. They would talk to me, talk to elderly people. They would talk to anyone. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, hi, what are your names? And they told me their names. Which school do you go to? And they said, I don't go to school. And I was like, what? And some of them were small, but some of them like 8 or 7. And I said, you don't go to school? And I never knew that exists. I never heard that about homeschooling before. And I was a pastor's wife then. And I said, oh, really? In Brazil, that was not non-exist, that I knew. So I was very, very impressed. And I told my husband about it, and we started to look at, you know, when you decided to buy a car, and suddenly you see the car around, and a car that you never noticed before. So I started noticing more children that were just home, and I saw they were different. They were not rebellious, they were more obedient, they were more happy. And I said, how about if we do that when we had our children? And my husband was, of course, we want the best. So when we had our two boys, we were set, we want to do that. That's the best, we will just... And I remember when my first son was born, I thought, it's a page in blank. And I'm going to be able to write everything right. And then my second son was born, and I said, another page. This one already made some mistakes, but this one I will make all right. And everything will be fine. They will be happy and perfect. And of course, in heaven. So I was like, and I was praying, studying my Bible, searching the spirit of prophecy. And then I noticed that everything was not going as I planned. I have good intentions. But suddenly, many times, I lose my patience. And I was like, oh no, that was not supposed to be like this. And I remember one special time, this time like is in my mind. I remember I was in Brazil visiting my mom, and my 3-year-old son said, I told him, let's get in the car, we're going to visit uncle. And he said, I want to go. No, we are going. I don't want to go. He was doing something. I don't remember. And I got so upset. It was a long story, but I remember holding his arms so hard. And when I let him go, I saw my nails are always short, and I saw my nails on his arms, and that broke my heart. And I thought, what am I doing? Like, I'm losing. And I raised my voice, and he went to the car crying and was like, you know, probably that never happened with you, but I felt like, oh, I'm the worst mother in the world. And that day I prayed, Lord, it's better no mother than a terrible mother. So if I am here to ruin the life of these two little ones, please, I can die. I'm not killing myself, but you can. You gave me life. You can take my life, because I want the best for them. If the best for them is without me, I want that. And I expected to an accident or not awake the next day. But I awoke. And I said, oh, Lord, so you are giving me a chance. And I remember praying, and the Lord gave me this quote. This quote made an impression in my life. As you take hold of the work of helping your children to serve God, the most provoking trials will come. But do not lose your hold. Cling to Jesus. He says, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27, verse 5. Difficulties will arise. You will meet with obstacles, but look constantly to Jesus. When an emergency arises, ask, Lord, what shall I do now? If you refuse to fret or scold, listen to this, if you refuse to fret or scold, the Lord will show you the way. He will help you to use the talent of speech in so Christ-like a way that peace and love will reign in the home. And I said, oh, Lord, so there is a way if I refuse. So there is a part that I have to play. I cannot act too fast. I have to hold on you. So I understood I couldn't do this job. I had to surrender daily, surrender hourly, minutely, I don't know if we have this word, and secondly, I have to be surrendered to God, otherwise I will lose. I will lose control all the time. So I have several things that encourage me. My husband was a huge encouragement because I was the one more with the children, and he was like, he had to work and he will come home. So he was encouraging to me. He said many times, this time will pass. Believe me, you will miss this time. And now that my children are like almost 20 and 17, I miss this time. So hang on there. We will miss this time. And other mothers with older children encouraged me. And you know, like this picture here is from the children's garden. Like Liliana, Terrence, they planted those little plants. And their mother was encouragement to me when I met them. Also, other mothers with older children. Around this time in my life when we were at Andrews, I heard a friend telling me, like, have you heard about Restoration International? I said, no. And she said, there's this meeting going on with families get together. And I went to the first meeting in New Jersey. Was the last meeting that the Neblets were participating. And that meeting, like, I met so many people that were going to the same trials and the same goals. They had the same goals. It was a blessing to me. So I went to that place and I met the Waters. I had no idea they were going to be here, but I had put this in my presentation. I met the Neblets, and I heard one presentation of Maria Neblet later on before going to the meeting. I started listening to the Restoration International presentations, and I could relate so much, like they were talking my language. And I said, yes. So, and Maria Neblet had this talk when Chantel was 7 years old. She would say, oh, you never obey, and everything was like going apart. And it worked for them. And I saw, you know, their children were like preachers now, back then. And I thought, oh, worked for them. So there is a way. So I was encouraged by others that went before me. And so I hope, this is not my most comfortable place to be. So I hope I can be encouragement to you. That's why I'm here today. Also, the word of God and the spirit of prophecy was encouragement to me. So the stories of Jochebed, I read that over and over. A woman, she was a woman, a slave. Her lot in life was humble, her burden heavy, but through no other woman save Mary of Nazareth has the world received great blessing. Yeah. And I was like, wow, she was a slave and she was not afraid of the king's decision to kill all the babies. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and he was a priest, and my husband was a pastor, and I could relate it a lot with Elizabeth. And the mother of Daniel and his friends, I thought, wow, they were faithful in Babylon. Will my boys one day, and I had boys, be faithful? And the grandmother and mother of Timothy, they were a great inspiration to me. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and God's promises, and the parable of the sower. And I was like, always thinking, what kind of soil is this my little one here? What kind of soil is this one? So, and nature. Nature was, I would take walks, and you know, I would see the mother bringing food. This is a picture I took and was inspiration. I said, this poor mother, she has three to work for. I have only two. And they cry constantly. And my sons do not cry constantly. And she was working so hard. I can do better. So nature was encouragement to me many times. Many times. And I asked it. And then I was like, okay, I'm telling you. But I told my boys, you know, it's a different thing if you could say something. And they will be here tomorrow. But they have appointments and school and work until tomorrow. So I asked them, could you send could you say something? Was homeschool good for you? Can you say? And my son just sent me this morning, the two of them, but I won't have time, so I would try to do one here. Let me see if I, they send a quick recording, a few, let's see if I can. I said, why? It was homeschool good for you? Because that's, at the end, when I was a mother, I want to know what the children thought about homeschooling, right? Because I can say the best things, but if my children say it was terrible, don't listen to her. To her, so everything is gone. So I ask, what's good? Just tell the truth.
Some of the most important things homeschooling did for me was give me a sense of purpose, in the sense that it helped me to realize that I was part of a greater movement through history and through time of God's people, and to realize that purpose was linked to a larger moral battle, a great controversy that we're facing, and that this thing is real. So it helped to link the idea of God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, and how that is foundational to all pursuits and all achievements, and how it should be the foundation of my life as a young person and going on to a career however the Lord guides. So that, in the first sense, was the primary, looking back now, the primary thing that homeschooling did for me.
Thank you. Thank you so much. So, and I did, the younger one also sent something, but we will just keep with him. He will be okay. I tell him that. So, what happened is that I really, really wanted them to serve God. And I wanted to tell you something. If you want your children to serve the Lord, you have to let them know. I see that today it's very, very common. Parents say, oh, when they grow up, they decided what they want to do, you know? Do you really want them to decide what they want to do? You see that the kings, and they don't say to the, oh, you grew up, you decide if you want to be a prince or not. No, they raise them to be the prince of the country, right? They don't grow like, oh, I don't know. Sometimes one or the other give up because they are not the next one in line usually. But the next one in line, usually they really wanted, thank you so much for your help. They really wanted to be and to do. So you have to let them know they were born to serve God. Do you know that today the North American president just told us that in the next year or 2 years, 2,000 pastors are retiring. Do you know how many pastors we have in line in all of our conference schools to graduate the next 2 years? 93. So my husband worked for a hospital, a huge hospital in Brazil. Hundreds of doctors. Do you know how many doctors were Adventists? Eight doctors. And the ones that were paid by the church, only three. Because a doctor that the church pays makes the same amount that a pastor. So you really have to have the mission mind. So our young people are losing that. Many want to be missionaries, yes. Many want to be, but most, unfortunately, most of our young people in our church want to make money. And we don't want that. We don't need money. We don't need the gospel to be spreaded. So you have to let them know you are growing for a purpose. John the Baptist, I'm always amazed that he never had a crisis. Oh, do I want to do this? No, he was born for that. He was raised for that. And he fulfilled the mission. Was easy for Elizabeth? I'm sure was not. There's a price to pay. Yes, you have to move sometimes. They were not around everybody. You have made sometimes to have one pair of shoes, black, that matches with everything. You have sometimes to have less clothes, one car for the whole family, and get a ride with someone. Like I came here with a ride, so my family can come on Friday. So there are sacrifices, but it's worth. we're going to get in heaven and say, heaven was cheap enough, right? So then, no work ever undertaken by men requires greater care and skill than the proper training and education of youth and children. So don't think there's any other higher noble call. See, nothing else requires great care and skill. So skill is something that we have to acquire, right? So this is common reasons parents today, homeschool is something very common today, right? But not everybody do for the right reasons. This is the common reasons the world homeschool. Concern about environment of other schools, desire to provide moral instruction, dissatisfaction with the academic instruction at other schools, desire to provide religious instruction, desire to provide a non-traditional approach. Child has other special needs. A child has physical or mental problem. Child has temporary illness. Those are common. But why do we homeschool? Deuteronomy 6:7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach what? The law, the statutes of the Lord. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So how are you going to teach them if they are not with you? If they are from 7:30 to 4 o'clock away from you? That's no way. Another reason from the Bible. Therefore shall we lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. See, first with us, we have to have the law of God in us, and ye shall teach your children. So this is what we homeschool. And also, for he established a testimony and appointed a law that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. So God gave us a law. We have to teach that. This is why we homeschool. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is why we homeschool, to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So homeschool, at the end, help us to reflect Jesus, not just children, but parents first. Isn't that amazing? It is hers, the mother, with the help of God, to develop in a human soul the likeness of the divine. This for me was like, Lord, who am I to have this job? You know? And God uses us, human beings, sinless, sin is full of sin. God uses us. So praise God. The mother who appreciates this will regard her opportunities as priceless. And, you know, fathers, I appreciate that we have fathers here, because if it was not for my husband, I could not have done this. Yes. My husband was my strength, my support, and he had the same idea that I had. So I praise God. And fathers are the leaders. If they are not in the boat, our boat usually is going to sink. The great work of life is character building. That's why we homeschool. Unless the moral image of God is seen in man, he can never enter the city of God as conqueror. That's why we homeschool. So the book Education says that the great object of life, the object of education, is restoring man the image of his maker, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of the whole being, body, mind, and soul. That's why we homeschool. What's happened? If we keep our children at home, we say that we are homeschooling, but we are not doing the right job, the right work. That's a possibility. Having the children at home does not mean, and being the mother being at home, does not mean automatically success. If we don't cling to Jesus, if we're not under him, some sad consequences will take place. Lack of respect. Children will not take responsibilities in life. We pass to them sense of insecurity. Children will try to figure out life on their own because they say they don't have the parent or the mother or father to hold on. And they will try to figure life. I met children, they say, I'm sorry, I have to go because my parents do not take seriously. I have children that they don't have opportunity to study. They don't have opportunity to grow. Parents really do not take the whole approach, the mind, body, and soul. They just do what they think they do. They just think they are the owners of the child, and we are not the owners. We are like babysitters. We are taking care for God. And I, when I came to this country, I worked as a babysitter because I wanted to learn the language, and I'm still learning, as you see. But they were the best teachers, and I took such a good care of those precious children. They were not mine. You know, I was paid to do the job, and I never raised my voice when I was a babysitter. I was always kind, smiling to the little ones. I want them to love me. And when I came to my children, I was impatient. And with others' children, I was always kind and nice. Why with my children? I was thinking that they were mine until God told me they were not yours. Amen. You are just babysitting them for me. Amen. So that gave me, oh, Lord, I have to respect and love them. So now I want to tell you, there are different views on homeschool. And pay attention to this. I see we won't have time to cover everything, but this is important. In Adventism, this exists. There is the people that homeschool content-centered education. You know what that means? Academic. Put the children like 4 or 5 hours. Okay, they go to school 7:30, they finish at 3:30. That means I have to do this at home. Is this what the Lord wants us to do?
No.
So there's child-centered education. You know what? This is another opposite. You know that the enemy always brings us to the opposites, right? So this is another opposite. Oh, let's the child do whatever they want, you know? They're nice, they're pure, so they have nice desires. This is a devil philosophy of the devil behind of this, that human beings are good, are pure, and they let them do whatever they want. Oh, they don't feel like studying. They just play. Oh, they just like tools. Oh, they just like math. I will just leave them with math. They don't like to read. Oh, no, that's not God's way. We will see, if we have time, that we have to work with them, bring them on, pulling them from their weaker sides. Okay? And that is the Christ-centered education. And this is what the true education, right? The whole being. And we will see what that means more. Is the education that Jesus had. He had the Word of God. He had nature. He had useful labor. And he had experiences of life. And now we will see how does that true education, that's Bible based, that Christ is in the center, is not the parents doing what they want, is not the child. Have you heard about unschooling? We have nothing to do with unschooling. Many people think that true education is more like unschooling thing. It's not. We have our own. I never saw a philosophy like we have, you know, structure like the spirit of prophecy. We have light. We are to be light to the world. We have a philosophy of education that you will not find anywhere else. So how this takes place, I will try to run here. Takes place since first pregnancy, you know, health, what the mother's health, her thoughts, her connection with God, her environment, everything counts. Everything will influence the child. She who expects to become a mother should keep her soul in love of God. Let's go. This book here, Child Age and Education. It's a compilation. It's very nice. And they bring the General Conference on the 1970s, they made a study, and they divided the development of the children in different stages. And they've noticed that Sister White calls names for a certain group of ages. And I really appreciate that instead of thinking about in putting children in grades, what I think is not wrong, because we live in a real world, and it's okay to say, oh, he's about a third grade, fourth grade. I don't think it's wrong. But sometimes it's easier to see where they belong in stages. So Sister White called babyhood, birth to 3 years old. She called infancy, birth to 6 or 7 years. She called infancy. Childhood, birth to 12 or 13 years. And so that helps us to have an idea what should the child learn in that, because not every children has the same speed. So you can never compare children. You look, oh, he's walking, mine is not walking. Does not matter. The other one is talking, the other one is reading. Each child is different. We should never compare our children with others. But there is this range of time that we can see if, okay, they're supposed to know this kind of subjects. They are supposed to know these values, these principles for their lives. So what are we're going to take a quick rush to those stages. So in this time, the babyhood, birth to 3 years, I have something very important to tell to the parents. Contemplate the life of Jesus, you know. This book here is like, I have been studying this book for like 5 years, and I like the non-expensive ones because I like to write and highlight and write again. And Jesus has been impressed me how much he loves me and how much I can love my children looking at him. So contemplate the life of Jesus. And this stage of life, smile to your children. I have seen children, they smile all the time. I know a family that I look, their children's face is like this. You know? But you look, the parents, they are always like this. So this age, if it's not natural, ask the Lord to change your countenance. He will change. And smile to them. Carry a happy countenance around. It's so important. In this phase of life, you have to focus on health, diet, schedule. I want to tell you that I'm so happy Elaine is here because this book helped me so much on schedule. I didn't know this book when my oldest one was three, but when my youngest one was, I came to know about this. And here at the end, and my friend Lisa let me use her book because my book I used and I gave it away in Brazil. They said, when you go to the United States, you can buy another one there, leave this one with us. And I no longer got it because now my children are big and I need so many times. So at the end of this book, there are several schedules. And I looked to them and I saw, oh, I don't have to, and they were all different. Each family, The Powerful Potentials of Homeschool by Tony and Elaine Waters. And the authors are here in this room. That a blessing? And I didn't plan on that. So this book was a blessing because I learned that I could do my own schedule. Each family had their own. And I learned how they did things different. And I also learned as they grow, my schedule change and grows. And in the beginning, I had a big page like this with pictures where the children could see what they were supposed to do. They had time to wake up. Even when they're small, you have to put them in time in bed, and they have to wake up in bed, and the meals have to be the same time every day. This is the basic thing for a small child. And this will make so much difference. They have to drink water. If you don't put in the schedule, you will forget to give water to them. So now my children, they, wherever they go, they carry water and I forget and they give it to me. So it's impressive what you teach. They learn. They learn. It's part of them. They wake up, they pray, they make their beds like they are on the auto. It's not that, it's not like this. God gave us brains, but it that happens. You know, it. They grow and they learn. So schedule, consistency, consistency. Go to bed. If you have to say, no, I cannot go to this meeting, I have to go to, they have to go to bed at 7 or 8. And on my oldest son started college, he was going to bed 7:30 and 8. And I was like, is that too early for you? No, no, mom, I want to wake up at 4. So they got the habit of going to bed early, so it's easier for them to concentrate on studies in the morning. So it is important, consistency. Appropriate dress, of course, if it's cold, you have to put, those are basic things, the physical needs. Outdoors, they have to be on the outdoors, fresh air, animal, plants. In character development, focus on obedience and self-control, discipline, worship. This is so important, worship. I remember breastfeeding my oldest son and always praying before giving his milk. And when I say amen, he knew. So when he was hungry, you know what he did? When he was hungry, he was just, he baby. His first word was amen. So I put it his hand, he put his hand together. When he was hungry, say man. So that what happened. You teach and they do it. So and you fix and self-control and obedience. How you teach a three-year-old, a two-year-old self-control? Well, it is here. Children emerge from babyhood. Great care should still be taken in educating their tastes and appetites. I cannot read it all, but you can see the, and you have the also the paper to the handout. Few parents begin early enough to teach their children obedience. Let's go to this one here. If so, the first lesson to be taught is self-control, for no undisciplined, headstrong person can hope for success in this world. So, first lesson, self-control, and the one of the most easiest way it is through appetite. Right time to eat, when it's not to eat, it's not to eat. Not choosing food. I don't want this. Okay, so we have to wait. Next meal. You know, when they are hungry, they eat anything. Anything. So, before reason is developed, one of the first lessons is the lesson of obedience. So here she's just talking quotes about obedience. Okay? Let's go. If we will live in communion with God, we too may expect the Divine Spirit to mold our little ones, even from their earliest moments. Little ones, that's babies, right? Let's go to the next stage in life, the homeschool age. I would say homeschool because what? Because they're supposed to be home, if possible, unless if you were a terrible, terrible, terrible person, and you can't really, really be good, so send them. You know, I met a mother last summer, and I was telling her, she said, oh, where did your children go to school? I said, oh, no, I homeschool. Homeschool, yeah, until they went to college. Oh, no, I could never do that. I want to keep my children safe from me. I want to protect them from me, and I send them to school. So if that's the case, there is case that children need to be protected from the parents. So the school is the best. But if you can, the best is to have them at home. So it is saying that during the first 6 or 7 years, so in that school time, the first 6 or 7 is to also focus on the physical training rather than the intellect. Always, again, contemplate the life of Jesus, smile to them. This was on purpose. I put it here again on purpose. Yeah. Carry a happy countenance. It was not a mistake. And going back, parents should be the only teachers until they reached 8 or 10 years of age. For the first 8 or 10 years of a child's life, the field of garden is the best schoolroom, the mother the best teacher, nature the best lesson book. I really believe that. I used minimum, I was not doing any, no, I won't say any, because we Adventists, we are always with books, literature in our hands. We have our worship, we go to church. It's very easy for our children to learn to read, just because they see us read books all the time. So, but I didn't set them down and say, okay, this is, I set them down to do some crafts, you know, crafts. Some things they wanted to do, and some stories. I used a lot of felt in this time here, lots of Bible stories, illustrations, felt, everything that I could invest, I would do it. I even bought a whole collection of the Bible cartoons because I didn't know that was not the best, but I did. Then I learned that it was not the best. It was best to use the felts instead of cartoons. So this time, invest on telling them the stories. And when my son got up to, when he was 9 years old, we had to move to Brazil. In Brazil, we don't have the homeschool thing. So I was thinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to really put a structure on our lives. And I bought books from the second grade, because I didn't want to expend money on first grade, second grade. So I bought second grade. We moved to Brazil. My husband was working as a pastor there. And I was working with him formally now, every day, like an hour or two. And he said, Mom, it's too easy. Can I get the next book? And I said, oh no, I'm going to have to pay again for the third grade. I said, no, let's finish this. And then we will see what we'll do after you're done. Because money was really the issue. You have to have five money from Brazil to buy $1. So, and we had one pastor income. So I didn't want to spend much money. And I talked to someone here. Then I was under Griggs, because I really want everything structured. And I talked to them, I get the next grade level thing? He said, it's too easy. They said, well, why he does not do a test? If he does well, he can go in another grade. I said, okay. And he did a little test over the computer. He had never used the computer before. Well, just to watch, you know, a little thing that I put it to him, not doing any test. He did this test 2 hours on the computer with another different person in it that I had to choose, but could not be me. And the person said, you know, from here, from the United States, he can skip to fifth grade. Of course, math, he was not good on math. He didn't know fractions, division, but I said, how'd that happen? I don't know. But we spend most of our time in garden, outside, working, chores. He knew how to read well by then, because that was an easy process. But if we do how the Lord wants us to do, it's not that I was not putting effort and everything was like, oh, they learned. No, I was putting effort, but in what the Lord said. Amen. And every day I was spending time with them, Bible stories, reading Sabbath school quarterly, faithfully. So they were not like, but they mainly physical character training. So I want to tell you that the Lord always is faithful. Also, people say, so should I not teach them anything? My children is 7, they are 6, and I see mother, they wanted to learn to read, and they say, no, wait until 8 or 10, because Sister White says you cannot go to school until you're 8 or 10. But look what this quote says. You know, Spirit of Prophecy, you have to read as you read the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Never go by one quote. You have to get the whole picture. And she says that. She said her writings are to be studied like this. So, look this quote. There are children 5 years old that can be educated as well as many children 10 years old. So maybe your child wants to learn, and that happens with my youngest one. He saw brother learn, brother reading. He was between 5 and 6. He said, "Mom, can you teach me?" I didn't know this code. I said, "No, you're too young. You have to wait." So I learned by myself. And he was always there, and he learned when he was 6. My friend in Brazil, she let her boy. She said, "I'm not teaching anything formal until 8. We know that can be done in the right way." And one day she bought 3 Bibles. One for her husband. She has 3 boys, but the youngest one was 8, and she didn't buy one for him because he didn't know how to read. He was supposed not to know how to read. So she bought the Bible for her husband and 2 older sons. And he was like, "What's my Bible? When you learn to read, Mom, you buy one Bible just like this. It's an expensive Bible." And he said, "Oh, you want me to read so I can get a Bible?" He got his father's Bible. He went to his room. After half an hour, he said, "Mom, I want to read to you." And he read a verse. And she said, "Maybe he memorized this one. Okay, how about this?" And she gave another one he read. And she gave another one he read. He was ready. And then she gave her husband's Bible to him. So children, when they want to learn, let them learn. So don't hold it, because, you know, that can go away, and they can get other interests that you don't want them to have. So there is this balance, you see? We don't have to, like, oof, to make them feel, like, stressed, but we have to provoke them that they want to learn, and then let them have it, you know? Because if you just wait until they say, "I want to learn to read," that will never happen. There are children that you have to be intentional. So if you see that your child is getting like the limit Sister White says, and they are not interested, you have to act. So let's go here. So everybody asked me, many people ask me this question: is there an age to start formal studies? So here are some principles. Children vary greatly in their rate and level of development. Counsel regarding specific concerns or problems may be sought from experienced Christian mothers and teachers. Knowledge and experience from others should not take the place of personal study of that which God has revealed to us. Because what I did may not work for your child, because my child is different. So you really have to seek counsel from God specifically to your child. Each one of us needs to study for himself God's instructions regarding child age and education. On our knees, ask for God's day-to-day guidance in how to apply the revealed wisdom. You see the principles? We have to play with our children in this time. We gain their hearts with this. You know, I like this. While children enter into the work program of the home, parents are to enter into the recreational program of the child. And I really like on the Restoration International, we learned about the family time, that you put a time of the day to play with them. And sometimes you promise to them, if you finish, sometimes they are doing something they don't like it. They are doing math and they don't like math. After you're done with that, we can go bike together. That's encouragement, you know. So it's okay to encourage them. It's not, people say, "No, they have to obey me just because they love me." But encourage them to love you, right? So they have to learn diligence and little duties. This age is very important. Put the toys away before getting another toy. Complete one task before initiating another. And many times we say, "Okay, put your toys away," and we leave the room. And 15 minutes later, they're still playing. So we say, "Put your toys away," and then I wait. If I don't see any movement, I go, "Put your toys away, remember? Do you need help?" And I start putting toys away. We have to help them to obey. There are children that are obedient, you know. They just listen and obey. There are others, they are always, you have to really encourage them to obey, right? So It's important if they learn diligence. And I have some experience on that, but I won't be able to share. So what are the subjects? Now, there is a pamphlet on the Spirit of Prophecy pamphlet called What Shall We Teach? So here are some guidelines. What should we teach in this age? Bible, nature, philosophy and hygiene, voice, culture and singing, reading, use of money and systematic giving, home duties, gardening, cooking, use of tools, sewing, missionary work, right habits, children to be Christians. Whew. Yeah, and this is kind of, you see, is a holistic view. All the subject is not at the table writing, but there is also here, there is here a space for reading. There is a space for study, you see? There's space for everything in here. So how do they learn Bible? Through worship, Bible stories, scripture singing. Oh, I also got, I'm sorry, I didn't know, but Restoration International has many beautiful Bible verse. We traveled over and over with that, those CDs, repeating. And today they're in college, and you know what? The teacher, they are in a very Christian, and the teachers, they study Bible, Spirit of Prophecy, and the college teachers request them to memorize several chapters of the Bible, and they already know. Mm-hmm. They already know. Oh, do you know that scripture song? Da-na-na-na. Also, My Bible First has a set of booklets, and we went through all of them, you know, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, several Isaiah 53, First Genesis 1, all of this in song, they learn like this. They are playing. I always concern, what are they thinking? Put the Bible songs for them. They will learn. It will come in their minds. So our job is work on God's side and constantly feed their minds, constantly, until their cup overflow with good things, right? So nature, there's so many things you can learn for nature. Look at this activity we did. Like 2 years ago, in the Sabbath afternoon, we are matching birds and flowers. Isn't that wonderful? This is a rescued honk that my son adopted. And this is a beautiful story. This honk, he was so precious and he was so comfortable with us. He would fly. He went away later because we trained him. And he would come back every day to eat. And he'd get in the house to eat. And then 2 times a day, he will come home to eat and fly away. Comes home, was in the Amazon. So also, they should, just some examples of the home duties that we learned is one of the subjects. Here saying they are helping father and mother by doing little errands. Little children like to do this. And here we have some pictures. Like they're working in the greenhouse. This is also in the Amazon. We have to use a greenhouse to protect from the rain. Because in the Amazon, it rains every day or the whole day. So you have to use a greenhouse because we don't want too much water. 5 minutes, and I'm just on the first stage. Okay, they can do cooking, right, as a part of the subjects to learn. Let's go here for the next stage. This is the Sister White called church school age, okay? Church school age because at this time, they are okay to go to others if you think they have a better environment in other place. Because we travel so much and we move it, I never found a better place for my children than my home. But if you think they have a church school, that a very godly person, that they are doing a wonderful job raising, you know, this is the time you could move them. But the best is still, if you can, is to be with you, if you can. But there is this option because parents were not able to do it all. God put the churches, the schools. So the subjects for this phase of this age are these ones here that I'm not going to read, and there are many things that goes together, like geography and missions, mission stories. They learn so much about geography. Also, many things can go together, you know, like spelling, writing, reading and voice culture, like reading and the right tone, use of tools, and we have some examples of things like they're extracting hearts of palm, fixing the toilets. This is just some ideas, building a cabin, how they can learn to use different kinds of tools, construction, plumbing, and everything has a story behind. And this age, you should be intentional. They should learn to write and read at this age intentionally. So this is a very good curriculum that I used from our church. I would prefer I would use our church material. This school at Ruth Murdoch at Andrews was using that for their children. And they just write words. And at the end of the week, just 3 lines per day. You know, we are not talking about hours, or it's 3 lines per day, 1 day, 2 days. And at the end of the week, they have a Bible verse to give to someone. So it's an outreach view. Oh, yes, we have another one here. This is the name, A Reason for Handwriting. And the reason is to share God's Word. So I thought this is a very beautiful. And they have several different stages. They get the cursive. It's beautiful. My children have beautiful handwriting, much better than I do. And they learn to do handwriting. Every day we'll do this book. Every day. Like math and handwriting every day. It's not like, it's like 10 minutes, you know? I'm talking about short. And you see here, my son is reading Prophets and Kings, and he's doing together reading, writing, and history. We'll do all together. What do you do for history? This book. How about reading? This book. How about writing? This book. So half an hour, I got it all done. Because we didn't want it to go too far. So at this time, you want to write what they do every day. Because one day you may need to make a transcript for them, and you don't know what you did. So this is a good material. I cannot go further in this, but this is something that you write everything you do weekly. Also, this material is called What I Did This Week. Uh-huh. And I have the website and everything, and I'm not advertising for them. It's just something I used. Also, she says sewing. Boys can do sewing. Girls, I know they love to, but my son loved it too. He made some bow tie, and he made for himself with some fabric we found at home. And then my brother was getting married. He said, can you make for my wedding my bow ties? And so my son did the bow ties for the wedding of my brother's wedding. All the men, I don't have a picture, but all the men in the part of the wedding was with that. So let me go here for the next. Okay, this is intermediate school. In my mind, I couldn't like get exactly the grades for this, but it's around the high school level. This is what we should have our children on getting acquainted with. So I guess our time is up. I'm just going to wrap here. High school years are so important, what she says, intermediate school, because she said that many of them are not going to college. Many are ready to go and work for God just after this. Many go out as canvassers. Many go out as evangelists. And then she said, sometimes they feel they want to get further studies. Then they go back, and that's what our colleges are for, to prepare missionaries. See the purpose? So, but the intermediate school is very, very important. And this is the last part. We have to do at this part something it's manual training. You know, at this age, manual training is the last chance of them to fix their character. If they're not persistent, diligent, they have to learn it now, or they will suffer like us to learn later in life. So invest on putting them doing different activities. And men, fathers, you are very important at this age, okay? If you have boys, you want to have them working with you, fathers, because they get tired of baking granola and baking bread. You know? They want to be with daddy. So this is very important. And now this is in the school we are. My sons were fixing the ceiling and making the library table. And this is the final product. We have a library, college library, the tables that my husband made. So it was a privilege. It was a privilege. Just go for the last. Okay, I have to tell you this. Understand your laws requirement of your state. Go to this website, hslda.org/legal. You will find out what you need about your state law. Try to know what the laws are. Usually, United States, it's very free, very, very nice. You don't have any problem. We are facing huge problems in Brazil. And this place is a blessing to be. So if you want to understand your laws, come to this place here. And I'm sharing you the last. I have several websites, and I'm going to share this with you. My last, I will share the PowerPoint.
Or is this, it's not yet, but we will.
Yeah, we will put it. Remember this verse, my God shall be my strength. God will be with you. Don't be afraid. It is possible. As He changed our children, He changed us too. So let's do our last prayer. Thank you, Father, for all the knowledge and the blessing that you have been to us. And we wanted to praise your name. Help our children, Lord, to be in heaven and love you each day more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.